Embora ele tenha feito uma coisa, camuflando o ouvido do véu, one more time in your presence, and marvel at the beauty of this day. And I hope, Lord, that some place deep within our hearts would marvel that you sustain all life, and we marvel that you've seen fit to make a way and to grant life to your people. And Lord, as we gather here this morning to hopefully labor to offer up the sacrifices that are acceptable to you, I ask you that you would pour your Spirit out upon us first for a pureness of heart, and second, to aid us that we might be able to do and say and sing that which brings honor and glory to your name. There are those of our number who are physically impaired this morning, Lord. Brother David, with his situation and his broken leg, we just pray that you would be with him this morning and comfort him, especially physically. We know that his desire would be to be here with us this morning. But comfort him, Lord, as only you can. And if it be your will, Lord, we pray that you would speed up his healing, that he might be reborn to us. And there are so many others, so much suffering. And Lord, we just ask that you would look upon your people with mercy. And we ask these things along with the forgiveness of our many sins. Amen. There you go. 475, please, in the old school hymnal. 475.
Oh, 463.
I bet we can just flip my hands and flip it over. I don't know what that is, but it may not. That's right here. You boys are right here.
No, okay, I'll go. Right.
346 what are you saying?
Thank you.
too. I can't tell a river.
Oh, where did it hurt?
It still hurts.
This is one thing about the lowest tides don't get the lowest well.
My journey through this land of tears is fraught with trials sore. My heart is often filled with fears as dangers hover o'er.
This, I forgot to go to the Lord in prayer when I got done, so if I forget, somebody remind me. I know that's one of those books that if I have to go to it on a whim, I got to hunt for just a minute. But I'm just going to read, there's a couple of comments at the beginning here. I remember one Sunday morning I got up here and I was reading, and I brought Jonah's message to Nineveh, and he eventually did go, but he still sort of went, it sounds funny, but disobedient. he was still mad when he had to go, but he did go, and Nineveh repented. And the Lord blessed him for many years, but this prophecy of Nahum here, he came to him, and he's telling him, that Lord's going to visit them. He's going to bring wrath. They've turned from what the Lord had blessed them with. I don't know what the time frame was. Many years prior to that, and they fell back into their old ways and wickedness. And this is Don's warning that the Lord's coming. And when I read this, it's a short book, and I didn't get out of the first chapter. I want to go back and read through the rest of it, but I got hung up on this first chapter, and I thought about the church, and I believe that's what it's a type and a pattern of. You know, we think of the church collectively as a group, and we look at it as all of God's church, and we can bring it down to the local assembly, and all that's made up by individuals. So. If we think about the shape of the church today, and as has been said here many times, the church, as she is viewed by Christ, is perfect. She is pure. But in our experience and in our walk, there's a marred visage to it. There is a marred visage to it. And, you know, what we have done, again, collectively, we've done the same thing to what the Lord has blessed us with as Ninevites. did in this time here, or that period of time. The church has done the same thing. We've turned away and we've ran away from the Lord instead of running toward the Lord. And you look around and we're reaping that reward. We're reaping that benefit today. So I want to read through this and just consider what the church is. And again, as always, you know, take a look inside. So beginning in verse 1, and I'm going to read through 8 verses. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite, God is jealous, and the Lord revenges. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Remember, this is his people he's talking about. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Now listen to verse 7. It's sort of, it almost seems out of place. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Just one more comment. This verse 7, I believe, tells us that even amongst disobedient people in Nineveh, there were still maybe a small number that took a stronghold and took a confidence in the Lord, and they rested in him. Just like we heard last week, Brother Daniel died in he died in captivity in Babylon, but nonetheless, he saw the pure mercies of God in that. So remember that when, even in a collective sense, when we see just evil, wickedness, we don't have to be a part. We don't have to throw our hands up and say, well, there's no use, and just fall right in. Let us be a part of that little number that says, even though it's all around us, we're going to take our stronghold in the Lord, and we're going to serve him. Will you bow your head with me? Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we bow just now, Lord. We thank you so much again for this opportunity that you've given us, Lord. Even more so than that, Lord, we thank you for your word and that you've given it to us. Lord, we know it's been said here so many times, Lord, you could have not shown us one thing of your goodness and your mercy and been just as you ever have been. But Lord, we thank you for your simplistic salvation, Lord, that you showered it down on us, Lord, not on anything that we've done or anything that we'll do, Lord, but your mercy is. It just endures forever, Lord, and we thank you. Lord, we pray just now for these requests that have been listed up here this morning. Lord, we just pray that you would comfort those, Lord, in whatever manner that they may need. Make your presence known to them, Lord, and if it be your will, if you'd restore them and bring them back to us, Lord, those that, again, whatever that affliction may be, whether it be physical, mental, Lord, you know. Lord, we pray just now for Brother Dennis as he comes this morning to preach thy word. And Lord, if you would just bless him to preach, and Lord, bless us to hear. And Lord, we just pray especially that you would increase that desire in us to want to be fruitful. And Lord, want to walk in a way that be honor and pleasing to you. Lord, we pray these things along with the forgiveness of our sins. For your blessed name's sake, we do pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank the Lord for those words there. And some of the thoughts are kind of in line with what I want to try to serve you with this morning. And be turning to Daniel chapter 12. I'm not from the standpoint of a point of contention, but a few weeks ago we had a brother here, and let me make this abundantly clear that the Lord blessed him tremendously to speak to us. And some of what I'm going to say right now, and I want you to keep this within context, may have been that I misunderstood him myself. But he made a statement that we need to stand up and for right. And like I said, it may have been a misunderstanding on my part, but I felt like he was encouraging from the standpoint, like a political standpoint. And I'm not going to fall out with anybody for that. We shouldn't only stand up. We should have been standing up 250 years ago. But what I do wholeheartedly agree with on that concept is that we in the church practicing, we who claim that we love the precepts of the church is a spirit. But the Lord in His wisdom has chosen us to bring that in out into view, that spirit. And Jesus said, God is a spirit and seeketh such to worship Him in spirit. And we also understand that it pleased the Father, Jehovah, the Spirit, to bring forth the mediator and make Himself visible in the man Christ Jesus. And everything that He exemplified, everything that He taught, everything that He set forth was not of Himself, but it was the Spirit of Almighty God on and in Him. And so we refer to Him as the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Until such time as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 comes to be fulfilled. But it pleased, listen saints, it pleased the Father, you hear that? That in Him should all fullness dwell. You don't have to go looking for God, the great Spirit and Creator. If you do, in that sense, you're never going to find Him. Because He said, my servant, who is mine equal, and He's talking about His character. Why was He equal? Because the character of Jesus was the character of God. The righteousness that you have been blessed with, and I'm going to go ahead and say in possession now, because we're joint heirs. The righteousness that you have been blessed to possess is the righteousness of God. It's not something that you have been empowered to produce. It's something that is put upon you and in you. And He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we, listen, might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I am convicted that the visible church in the earth has turned and run from God as fast as it can, and I've been a part of it, and you've been a part of it. And it does. Like I told John Perkins one time, I said, that's a fact, John. He said, well, that's your opinion. I said, no. I said, now I have my opinion concerning the facts, but my opinion does not change the fact. The fact is the fact. The fruits that we bear, generally speaking, they're rotten. And they show forth that we have sought to serve the provisions and the goodness of the church upon our own carnal lust. And as I told you, where I might be so bold as to step back and say, well, I see fault in you here and here, but I must at the same time acknowledge that I see fault in me over here and over here. And the mechanics are not what's important. The spirit is what's important. And so if I have been drawn away by my lust over here, then I need to say, I understand by the Word of God that I've been drawn away by my own lust. I've been drawn away by my own lust and manifested it, worked it out from this very place, not this particular spot, but from this spot and other spots like it, we refer to as the pulpit. And so when we preach the Word of God, when we, you know, and when I say that, I don't mean necessarily as me standing up here uttering words and referring to this Bible. I mean when you are maybe somewhere in a quiet room and you're reading and studying and you're Sister Grammy, I said, you hear me talk. I finally got to huff and puff and because I was carrying on a conversation with myself while I was trying to get ready. And I said, sometimes she says, I hear you talking to yourself. And so I asked this morning, I said, you hear me talking to myself. And so you might be sitting, availing yourself of the Word of God and studying, and you might be carrying on a conversation with yourself. You're really doing it with the Spirit, if you're sincere. If you're insincere, you're carrying it on with yourself, and you're saying, boy, I know who this is. I know who could use this. And when I stand up here, I've been guilty of doing that same thing, but now I'm thankful that the Lord. It's been ugly and it's been hurtful, and it still is. But He's been showing me myself, and all I can say when I avail myself of the Word of God is two things. Lord, have mercy on me is one, and the other is thank you for your grace. And here's what I'm persuaded of. Every word. And when I say that, I do mean the words that are penned down on the pages. Now some of the added words in the translation sometimes they kind of cloud the interpretation, but what I'm convinced of is that everything, word for word, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation, 21, 22, 21, anyway, the last
chapter, last verse, last word in the last verse of Revelation. Every word set forth in the Word of God therein, you and I can apply to ourselves. Not to the dead, alien, sinful world. Not to the non-elect or the unjust. Right here. Right here. I read the experience of an old minister. It's been some time ago. Been a long time ago. And as he was relating his experience in the Lord giving him the impressions to preach the gospel, and he didn't say, "Oh, I tried to run. I'm kind of like Brother Greg Phillips. Man tells me he just tried his best to run away from the call to preach the gospel." He said, "I can't put too much confidence in it." But this man, in his soul and in his mind, he was impressed thusly, and that was to read two particular chapters in Matthew. And after every complete sentence, at that time he said paragraph, but the idea set forth is after every complete thought put forth in a sentence, to respond, "I am the man." And of course, he said, "I know you're going to, first thing you're going to do is wonder which two chapters of Matthew I'm talking about." He said, "Please, don't worry about it right now." But one of them is chapter 6, I learned later, and the other, I think, is chapter 10. And what the brother was setting forth was that the Holy Spirit, I believe, was teaching him that he is beset upon by two characters. Listen to me, saints. I don't care. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, my nature is who I am." No, it's not. Your soul is who you are. Your nature is a manifestation of the character of that soul. And until the day that we die and are raised in the likeness of Jesus Christ, we are going to have a struggle with that old vile, contemptible influence, character on the soul. Death is a wonderful thing. Because death, in the sense that we all normally relate to it, is going to do away with death. When Paul says the last enemy to be put down is death, I do not believe for a moment that he had in mind the resurrection of this body. I believe he had in mind that old vile, rotten character was going to be gone, removed from him as far as the east was from the west. In his experience, in the mind and purpose of God, it's done. But it's not done in our experience. And so rather than trying to... It's hard to get around to these things, brother. You have to... I was thinking how that, and here again, and it's not from me looking at you all, it's from me looking at me, and see, "Well, Lord, I'm going to be so good. I'm going to be so favorable to you that I'm going to give you Sunday morning." Would to God, as the psalmist said, oh that men would praise God for his goodness to men. And he said it time and time again in that particular psalm. Oh that we would have committed more of our devotion to his word. Because he said, "If you want to know me, come from my word." That's what Jesus said. He said, "Come to me." But he told the disciples, he said, "When the Comforter comes, he's going to reveal what I've said to you, what I've taught you. He's going to work it in your understanding that you'll know without a doubt what I'm talking about." And there's There's a lot to be talked about. Daniel chapter 12. Dedicated by popular religion for years and years and years to be set forth at, some will say, that great end of time. And I appreciate what Brother Hollingsworth told us. He said, listen, saints, when we are raised in the likeness of Jesus Christ, none of these charges that we suffer for through our disobedience, and first one thing or another, none of the trappings of this old vile carnal nature are going to be raised with us. Men have used that to try to impart fear to people to get them to do what they think they ought to do. And our people have been just as guilty as anybody else, and maybe even more so. But I'm going to, if the Lord will help me, as we look into these scriptures, I'm going to try to limit myself and refer you to various scriptures to see if I love what Brother Charles used to try to teach us. And that was that the Bible will interpret itself. And so I'm going to, that's what I hope to be able to try to do, is present to you scriptures along with what we're about to read here that will testify to what I feel like the Lord has impressed upon me to say to you this morning. One of the things that we do, see, we think that we have the, all of us are guilty of it, we think we have the power to pronounce certain people because of what we see with these eyes, and we say, if he was the child of God, he certainly wouldn't do that, or there's no way he could be a child of God. And what we fail to realize is that we can't even see ourselves before we experience the new birth experience. And by the way, the new birth is not what gets you to heaven. Justification is what gets you to heaven, and you are born again because you've been justified first. So as John said, let's keep some things set in the proper order. But as I was saying it, what we are prone to do, and it ought to cause us to want to crawl under the porch in embarrassment, and that is that we determine that, like a man one time said to me, because he had such a strong prejudice against another man, when I said, well, I believe I witnessed him, I believe I witnessed the grace of God working in him. And he said, oh no. He said, no, it's not possible. He said, if he had, he has been so bad. He's been so mean and so bad that he would have been overcome with grief and guilt and would have taken his own life. Have you? I'm not saying I heard that a man said that to somebody. A man said it to me. And what he was doing, he counted himself to be so righteous, and his righteousness in his own eyes, he attributed it to salvation through grace, but he claimed grace by saying, I believe. Well, the Apostle Paul says, then it's no more grace. So what I want you to do, rather than trying to take these scriptures and determine who may or may not be going to heaven or hell or whatever, I want you to apply them. And this is not something we're going to do overnight, okay? We've got to work toward this. We've got to labor to enter into that rest, because we've left the rest. Jesus said in the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, you blessed your first love, and we've all been guilty of that. But here Daniel, after first I told you to read chapter 9 and saw that he was humbled and he spoke concerning this man who appeared, one of the men whom appeared to him. Here was his reaction. He was left speechless and powerless and without strength. And he said, my comeliness, that which I guess in his own estimation he felt like that he was faithful, and he was. He was faithful to the law service. He was faithful to God. He was a man most favored. But still yet, he was also a man, as the Apostle Paul said, who was beset by the carnal workings of his own old vile nature. But he said, he must have been feeling a little bit about himself at some point, because he said, my comeliness was turned within me to corruption. Job said it this way. He said, I've heard of you by my ear, but now mine eye seeth me, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And this was a man who was faithful, to whom God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Okay. But when Daniel had that experience, the Lord touched him and strengthened him. And then he began to teach him. And he said, here we get it, verse 12, and people put this at the end of time. They say, oh, this is the great resurrection. It is a resurrection, but it is not the one that people assign to it. And at that time shall Michael, listen, that's not Michael. It's not Michael. Grammy's got a son named Michael and others. This is my Kael. The El signifying what? El Shaddai, Bethel, the house of God. El signifying the great God. And what this name means is one like God. This is not the metaphysical winged seraph, as men say, the Archangel Michael. Saints, listen to me. Arch means the very top. Angel means messenger of God. Jesus Christ is the Archangel. And the trump that will be sounded at the resurrection, and the voice are his. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great principle which standeth for the children of thy people. Listen to me. There's some things designated here. I think Daniel here is being blessed to understand him after his passion in his resurrection. Now, he stood, in relation to his people, he stood in his ministry and in his crucifixion, he stood as his people. And now, he standeth for his people, because he is that great high priest. He is that daysman that Job longed for, to put his hand upon God and put his hand upon me. He is that intermediary that will be needed as long as we are in this tabernacle. And he standeth now for his people. And don't ever get that vain and pitiful little sentimental, devilish lie that preachers have stood in the pulpit, and I'm not judging them. They're following what others have said, and they said, oh, that sounds good, I'll use it. And that is that when Satan comes to before God in heaven to accuse you and me, I'm not going to get to this. I'll tell you right now. But it means something, a verse at a time, when he says he standeth for his people. And men, in their pitiful ignorance, and I'm not saying that in criticism, I'm saying it's time the church stood up for something. And men say, when Satan comes to accuse us before the throne of God right now, it don't happen. He did it in the law. And where he did it was in their hearts. Satan cannot stand in the presence of the Almighty. And when he came among the sons of God, Job 1, he was there in kneeling and nailing their spirit and their soul and prodding at their conscience and reminding them as they brought the sacrifice. Did you not hear the word of God? John heard a great voice and a praising, and he said, behold, the accuser of the brethren is cast down. Why? Because the law that was against them was satisfied. And he hath word not to accuse them. Now, if you, in your kind experience, look at the things which are seen and quit looking at the things that are not seen, then you're going to get back in that old tabernacle like God told the Israelites. I'm not in pain. He told the Israelites, he said, get back in your tents for now if we do it. Not because God told us to, but we run back to that old tabernacle. And when we do that, we're serving something that is not of grace. And Paul, in writing to the Hebrews, he said, we have a table. If we follow the Lord's leadership, and if we in our heart and in our mind and in our understanding fold that old thing up like God already has, we fold that thing up and put it away and make no appeal to it, then we have a table whereof they have no right to eat who serve tabernacles. I might have added a word in there. I don't know. The two eat might not be there, but the implication is still the same, ain't it, brother? Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. But if we appeal to the old tabernacle, if we appeal to the strength of me, then I have no right to sit down at that table, Brother John. No, there's no place there for me. Because I'm serving tabernacle. And so that's how Satan came among the brethren as they presented themselves to God. Oh, the myth and the childish nursery rhymes that have been associated with the verity and the truth of God's Word. Satan, when God's people, you see, Job was not of the Jews. It was before the Jews were ever a people. I understand that he quite possibly lived in Abraham's time. Abraham was not a Jew. I know they called him father, but he was not a Jew. But men, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, and men following God in obedience brought sacrifices to temporarily satisfy the wrath of God a year at a time, pointing to the one that would end it all. And when these men faithfully brought, not only did Job bring sacrifices for himself, he offered sacrifices for his children, because he said they may have sinned during the night in their party. And the first one, he was faithful. He was not at rest. That's what that means there when it said, he said, I was not at rest, yet trouble come. Somebody said, huh? No, he was doing what his spiritual duty was to do. He was faithful in it, yet trouble came. So don't let anybody try to convince you that if you'll just have enough faith, the trouble won't come to you. Been my experience that the stronger my faith in the Lord grows, the more trouble it comes to me. But listen to me, saints. First, Satan does not present himself before God Almighty, Jehovah God Almighty, to accuse you and me. He doesn't do that. He can't do that. Secondly, and more importantly, of course we've dispelled that, but what goes along with it is the men say, oh, every time he does, and here, you've heard me say, we said, okay, we've determined we're going to go to God. Jesus, you just stay over there and we'll holler for you if we need you. That's what we've done. And that's where things like this come from. They said when Satan comes up and accuses the little children of God, Jesus jumps up and he runs over and says, God, wait a minute. There's two insults there. One is God has forgotten whom he purchased by that one whom was his delight. I know he said, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. That's not for him, that's for me. Remember means I'm bringing, when you are availed yourself of a memory, when you are remembering what you do, you're gathering little bits and pieces of details and you're bringing them into one thought. That don't happen no more. Not with the Almighty. Secondly, Jesus does not jump up out of his chair, say, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, saying, get that out of your head. Get that thought out of your head. That simply means he is established in the place of authority. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Paul said, he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, there to make intercession for us. And so, these words are used not for the sake of the Lord, but for our sake, because we are limited as to how we can be dealt with as long as we're in the tabernacle. We have weakness. He remembers my frame that I am but dust. An intercessor, that's what the idea of a lawyer, a representative in court. But here's what I want you to, if you get nothing else I say today, I want you to have this established in your mind. He is interceding for us without ever opening his mouth. The fact that he is where he is at this present time is our intercession. Not only, let's give honor to him, let's give great honor to him. So he standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was. And this is speaking of the folding up of that old covenant. The time of trouble. The destruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, in terms of bricks and mortar, first one thing, the other, geographical location, it has nothing to do with spiritual things, but it is the geographical place where God said, for the time, this is where I'll put my name. And he made his blessing on that, so to speak, or his approval on that known by the visible building, as he instructed men, of the temple. The temple of itself had nothing to do with spiritual things. But it was what men could see. And we can, if we hear within these four walls, we know We know the church is not contained within these four walls. But if we are faithful and if we are obedient, we can see the spirit of the church in its operation within these four walls of the practice that goes on therein. Okay? And that's what it's supposed to be. But it's not. It's not. So this was the folding up of that old covenant. And listen to me, saints. Over in Peter, he relates the experience of Lot and the Lord bringing him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, that righteous man vexed his righteous soul. I'm trying to paint you a picture here. Will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? He said, that righteous man vexed his righteous soul. But the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. It was the love of God seen, manifested, and experienced in a most unpleasant way in terms of the feelings and the experience of the person. And this time of trouble, all of that great destruction that is referred to over in the revelation of Jesus Christ, I am convinced is referring to the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem in 70 A.D. But it's not that God had anything against the stones and the roof and all of that of that temple. It is that that was the visible representation, the visible illustration of what stood as godly worship, and men had taken it to themselves like I tried to show last week that Cain, his problem was, the problem with God was not the fruits of the ground that he brought forth, but the problem was Cain says, this is what I've done. This is what I've made. That was the problem. And so that was the perversion of the old covenant worship. Men said, this is what we've done. And God, in a very great and open and violent way, because some of his precious, humble saints were still attached to that. Peter said, Lord, will you at this time deliver and bless the kingdom? I believe that's the resurrection. He said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, there was still an affinity to that. Now, it hadn't been destroyed at that time. And I think most of the apostles were gone before that ever happened. But nevertheless, God, in his wisdom, purposed so that men could understand that he was done with that thing. He purposed to have it destroyed in such a violent way. Somebody said, what mean? Well, sometimes, you know, sternness is all that gets the attention of God's children. I know when my daddy, you know, he said, don't sit on that cellar door, kid. Don't sit on it. Okay, daddy. When daddy is gone, we climb right up on it. Well, he'd been up on the hillside praying one day, and men go out and our names pile up right on top of that thing, and he had a concern for us. If it had fallen through, we'd be hurt. And here he comes out of the woods, and when he'd seen us. It's fall year, the winter, and he'd seen us. And when daddy was coming after you, in a real way, he was whistling usually. Mm-hmm. And he wasn't sadistic. But there was calm that had come over him. He was abused physically, violently by his daddy. And the other boys were too. And I'm talking about in terms of how he whipped them. He'd pick up anything he could. Call it a whip. And those that say children who are abuse their children, I know four of us that can testify. We were never abused. We were spanked. We were corrected. We were whipped. We were chastised, but we were never abused. When he was mad, he would never come after us. When his anger at us was because of our, you know, because of our disobedience, when he's angry, he wouldn't. But beloved, when the grace of God had come over him in peace, and he come whistling, you better look out. So, while we were pretending to be compliant with his instruction, yet when he was out of sight, they, we're going to get up on that. I don't care what he says. Well, you read the prophets, and one of the complaints that God had with his people in religion was is that they would hide behind walls and in dark rooms, and they'd pray, God don't see. And he would tell his prophets, look at them. Look at them. They say, I don't see. So, as Brother David McIntosh said before this, sometimes the Almighty, in His wisdom and in His love, must use violent means to separate His people from ungodliness, to deliver them from ungodliness. And by the way, that's about 90 to 95% of the time, even now. And so, He destroyed that thing, and Brother Chris, he alluded a little bit to it, but he destroyed not only that temple, but that whole city in a very violent way. But it was not because he was sadistic, it was because, like Buff Monroe Gillis used to say, them that don't listen feel. And most of the time we have to feel because we won't listen. And we have to feel. So a time such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And beloved, listen, I'm not going to get it. There's a whole lot of talk to be done about that book, the Lamb's Book of Life, and so on and so forth, the Book of the Seventh Seal, so on and so forth. I don't want to delve into that right now. But don't let your imagination run away with you on that. Do you think the Almighty requires a great big old antiquated book with 600,000 pages to fully solve? He doesn't need that. I need it in my understanding, not him. And many of them, No, I'm not going to do it. Okay. I'm going to give you something to be studying on next week. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And I'm going to close out for today, and I'm not going to try to read on this whole thing, but I want us to look at many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. That's not talking about folks who are buried in the ground. Now let me give you some scriptures. I told you. Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. There's two scriptures in Isaiah we're going to look at, but primarily to start with, Isaiah chapter 2. And this will just be food for thought, that if the Lord will permit, we'll continue along this subject. And the main theme being, let the Bible interpret itself. And rest in the interpretation. Not what men say it says, rest in the interpretation. Now, in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 8, let me do this for you. Let me encourage you to go back to verse 1. And read down at least through what we're going to read to, but for the sake of time, we're going to begin in verse 8, and he is it is in reference to the pride and the arrogance of God's people in thinking what they have attained into by themselves. And I see myself as a primitive Baptist and what I have attached unto certain things that shouldn't have been attached. But nevertheless, as I said, every word in the Word of God you can apply to yourself. So I want you to pray that the Lord will help you apply this to yourself. And if you claim that you have never been prideful and arrogant in your religion and your belief, I'm sorry. I mean this in love and humility. You're a liar. If you say you've never been proud in your religion. Verse 8 says, their land also is full of idols. He's talking about his people, Israel. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Do you remember how I have said from time to time that you can bow down at the altar of we don't do just as easily as you can bow down at the altar of we do? That isn't comparing one group to another. You can make anything an idol. Their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man bows down to the idols, and the great man humbleth himself to the idols, because this is why he says the next statement, therefore forgive them not. Not refusing on heaven. Forgiveness does not get you to heaven. Justification gets you to heaven. Forgiveness lets you experience heaven on earth. Forgive them not. And here's the challenge or the directive to those who are in prideful, arrogant, disobedient, bowing down to idols. What was their main idol? Now, they had little images that they hide in corners, but outwardly they took that, what we talked about, that was destroyed in 70 A.D. That was their great idol. One of the charges against Jesus, one of the false charges against Jesus, there near the end before his crucifixion, was men came forth and said, we heard him say he's going to destroy the temple. So they accused him of sacrilege and blasphemy. Not because they felt like he had insulted the Almighty, but he insulted the temple. Mm-hmm. Of course, he never said that, but it didn't matter then. See, if somebody's looking to pin a charge on you, they're not going to stop until they are satisfied in their own mind that they have successfully pinned the charge on them. Well, they have or not. If they're satisfied in their own mind, they're going to say we've done God a service. And we brought a charge against him, an unforgivable charge. Listen. Look at verse 10, say. Look at verse 10. And remember, Daniel 12, verse 2, I believe it is, says, and many that sleep in the dust. Oh, and it's also noteworthy that he said many that sleep in the dust. He didn't say all that sleep in the dust. He said many that sleep in the dust. That's a definite specific. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His Majesty. Now, if you follow that, there's probably a reference there that'll take you to the New Testament, and you're going to read something similar. But what is being set forth here is you that pride yourself in your faithful religion. The rock is Sinai. The rock that the Holy Ghost through Isaiah is speaking of here is Sinai. And he says, enter into that rock and hide thee in the dust. Paul, in the Galatians letter, when he says, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear what it says? And he refers to them and he accuses them and says, brings the charge. He says, you rejoice in grace. Now, why do you appeal? I'm paraphrasing here. Why are you appealing to the weak and beggarly elements, the dust? And the challenge that's being issued here, the dust, the law, is scripturally is referred to oftentimes as the dust, not because something was wrong with the law, but what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Paul said the law is just and holy and good, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So dust is considered the offscouring of the dirt of the earth. And so he says, so enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. In other words, I'm coming. Jesus is going to appear. And we're not talking about at that point, as we said, with the sound of the trump and the voice of the archangel. We're not talking about that. Paul said, who in his time, plural, he's coming. And when they crucified him, and they thought they'd done away with him, and after he ascended, when it refers to him coming with 10,000 of his saints, it's not a visible appearing of Jesus Christ. It is appearing of the Holy Spirit of Christ, and its effect on a multitude of witnesses. And the manifestation of its effect on the multitude of witnesses, as we read in Hebrews. Seeing the witnesses he talks about are those who accomplished things through faith, who stood by faith, who walked through faith and by faith, and it's the Old Testament saints. And he, at the end of that, he says, seeing as we are compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses. Now, the reference to Jesus is when you see him coming in clouds. That's the cloud of witnesses that are going on through faith in him, and that's the cloud of witnesses who are affected following him. That's where he is seen. That's one of his appearings. And when he comes with so great a cloud of witnesses, you who are relying on your own righteousness, flee to the rocks and the mountains. Again, the law, your so-called righteousness that you think you have attained to, flee to the rocks and mountains to hide you. And that's what he's saying right here. Appeal to your obedience of the law and your conforming to the law. And you're not only you're conforming to it and you're believing in it, but you're claiming that you have successfully met the demands of the law. So cover yourself with that dust. See if it'll hide you from the glory of the Lord. That's the admonition and warning here. Turn over to Isaiah 52. And this one is more along the lines of what we're looking at in Daniel. You know, I've always been accused of, and it's been said to me more than once, where have you been? Why didn't you come home? I had not with my darling companion now, but it has been said to me, I had supper fixed. Or you been? I've been so and so talking about the Lord. It don't matter. Never been here even. and I could stand here, but I know that there's infirmities, and the thing that I fear is that I will try to rush through something and miss it. So you pray if the Lord would have us go back. Isaiah 52, verse 1. And this is. after the Lord has made himself known and he's made his purpose known with the old covenant and the old practices and so on and so forth, and then we're dealing with the true and pure revelation of that spirit of the church. Listen to me, saints. Don't go saying Brother Dennis is trying to spiritualize the church away. No, that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm telling you that the church is a spirit. The church is a spirit as God is a spirit. But as we, through our good works, glorify God who cannot be seen, then we, through our good works and our obedience, glorify the church which you cannot see with the naked and the natural eye. But yet, we can in a very real and physical way, because why? I felt my heart fill up, and I'm talking about my soul, and I felt it, and I felt it just come up, and I felt my eyes fill with tears, not from sadness, but from joy at what the Lord has done for me. And so the Lord blesses us to experience the spirit of the church in those ways when we're obedient. But when we go to claiming that we've defined it, beloved, I'm here to tell you, he's going to say, get you to the rock and hide in the dust. Hide in your own vain carnal works. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. The Lord ever said that to you? He said it to me. Oh, you're going to hell, brother. Well, if I do, I'm deserving of it. I'm not trying to be cute. It's high time we stand for something. But not just anything. Something that truly, truly speaks concerning the image of God in His Christ, in His people, in the earth. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. You hear that? But Paul said, put off the old man and put on the new. I wish I could recall all that. Who, the old man who and so and so, but the new man I know who is created in the image of Christ Jesus. So this is your garment, put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not like something that, you know, you go and just get it off of a hanger somewhere. It's not what he's talking about. It's in you. Work it out. Oh, Jerusalem, the holy city. By this time, and the reference has been made here, that geographical location has been reduced to nothing. And we're talking about spiritual things now. Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee. Listen. Just pray for me and I'll get done as soon as you can, okay? Because this stuff just keeps coming up. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Not talking about dead alien sinners. Not talking about unjust. He's not talking about non-elect. He's not talking about people who are ordained to hell. He's talking about you and me when we're walking after the flesh. And when we are walking after the flesh, when we are claiming our own righteousness, when we are promoting ourselves, then we are that uncircumcised and unclean thing, and there is a table whereon we have no right. Because we're serving tabernacles. And until your spirit is in accord with the spirit of the church, and that is in circumcision of heart, and the cleanness, the washing of regeneration, not a new birth experience, but the results of the washing of regeneration, and until our hearts are attuned with that, we cannot have the joy, experience the joy of the spirit of the church, and we cannot truly set forth and manifest her. And we cannot avail ourselves of those things and be serving the world in the sense of our carnal pleasures at the same time. And remember what I told you. I'm not standing up here claiming I've overcome. You need to be like me. I'm saying I see it in myself. Shake thyself. Get this. You know, who would have ever thought that it would be presented as a bad thing for a man to show himself doing the right thing? Who would have ever thought that, brother? But beloved, I want you to understand something. Some people, they look at the outward. See, Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you judge men according to the outward appearance. I judge no man. And that's his person. In another place, he told the Pharisees, he said, you see these stones right here? You just like them. You come out here, you pretty them all up, you whitewash the stones around them and so on and so forth. But he said, you make them all pleasant and looking, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. And so don't be taken by good works, because I asked Joseph Marconi many years ago, and I wish everybody could know Joe. There's a couple of us in here today. And I said, Joe, what makes a good work a good work? And he had a Roman Catholic background, born and raised a Hungarian national, immigrated to the United States. And I said, what makes a good work, Joe? And he didn't pause but for a split second, and he said, what's going on in here is what makes it a good work. So just because of what a person, the good, they might be appearing to do good, that don't mean it's good. No, it's the intent of the heart that makes it good. Now, be careful to maintain good works, but be careful first to maintain a good heart, and then good works will follow. But never, ever, ever can you legitimately claim those things. So the admonition here is, shake thyself from the dust. Shake off what you think would have been the effects of you doing the right thing where morality and legality, observation of the law is concerned. Shake off that stuff from you, because it makes you present yourself filthy and not clean. Isaiah said again, I believe it was Isaiah. He said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Arise, I find this peculiar. He says, arise and sit down. Paul said, there remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. See that you labor to enter into it. So arise and labor and sit down in that rest. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck. That's law talk. And there is no person on the face of this earth, ever has been or ever will be, as long as men are allowed to habitate this earth, there will never be a person who, from a sincere and a guilty heart, will feel the bands on their neck, except one who has had the law of God written in his heart, and he's been made to feel that guilt because of that. And some, I'll give you a little preview, some will live all their lives and never get out from under that. But nevertheless, when they shall walk away in the likeness of Jesus Christ, and if you and I do, we're going to be standing in the same company. The same company. So don't take it beyond the grave. Let's see here. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. I'm going to quit right there. And I want you to think about these things. And if you want to, No, by the way, in Daniel 12, verse 2, that word contempt means abhorrence. You remember what we said? Job said, I've heard of thee with the ear, now my eyes see him with thee, and I abhor myself and repent with dust and ashes. So there's a similar thing going on there, and it has to do not only with our own comeliness, but what we would view to be the comeliness of what we're exercising in and demanding of others. So this is just things to be thinking about. Let's pray that the Lord will teach us and lead us in the way to apply these things as they ought to be applied. Not so that we might claim that we're smarter than other people, that we might find the path of obedience and walk in it. Get us on, somebody. I got to quit.
One eighty-seven. Fellowship one with another while we sing. And always, we're open to anyone who would want to be at home, not at home with others. So. More than Jesus would I know. Instructed us to come to you and learn of you. And we know that all things are written. Are written that we might learn of you, but we need help. And I ask you, Lord, to help us tear away and burn up all those things that have been used to shine a light upon the goodness and the efforts and the faithfulness and the works of men. Lord, that they might be burned in the consuming fire of your holiness, and that we might simply take you at your word and take the fact of who you are, and that we might worship you and offer up the sacrifices that are acceptable to you, and that we might grow in knowledge and understanding whereby we might stand when the evil day comes. I pray for these things along with the forgiveness of our sins. And if you would be pleased to do so, Lord, smile upon us, love place. We pray for your blessed name's sake. Amen.